so good. Whoo! What a song. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Kids, you're free to move on. Such a good God. You know, in some ways I was torn between a couple of things again today, where we would go and what we would do, but I want to go back over a couple of things we did last week and look at the aspects of our body, soul, spirit existence, who we are in Christ Jesus. And just to quickly refresh where I went, we are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. And prior to coming to Christ, we live in that realm there with purely the only influence in our makeup, our conscience giving us an understanding of right and wrong. But that can be overridden and seared with a hot iron, and we live in body, soul realm all the time. So the body dictates. The mind, the will, and the emotions have no other point of reference. So the body says, cream pie. And the mind goes, good idea. And the will says, yes. And the emotions, I love that. And we do whatever our body wants and dictates. And the eyes go past shops and we look at them. And I've told this story before. We lived in St. Albans where there was this German bakery. And he had what he called Berliners. And they were always on display in the window. Cheeky man. But they were the most luscious looking creamed rolled donut sort of thing you ever saw in your life. You couldn't walk past them without going, you know, almost. The body cried for one. The eyes looked at them. And the mind, will, and the emotions had no argument. You know what I mean? Because you're walking in the dictates of the flesh. But when you get born again, the whole lot become an entity that is alive not only to the body and its desires, but the Spirit of God and His desires. Our spirit man, that's what being born again is all about. When Jesus said, you must be born again, born of water and of the Spirit, by the Word, and of the Spirit. And so when that spirit man comes alive, we've then got two realms of reference coming into the soul area that says, body goes, I want. And the spirit says, whoa, we're born again now. We'll see about that. And there's this conflict area that completely takes us into a realm we've never known or went or had before. And so what we're to do, this area here generally worked under whatever law it was subject to. It's usually the law of sin and death. But all of a sudden you got another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And those two laws are in conflict one to another. They're contrary one to another. They don't liaison. There's no point of peace between the two. One's one way, one's the other. They're north, they're south. There's no way they can ever be in the same basket. So what happens to us then is if we're learning to walk in the Spirit, we have to then surrender. And so we've become born again. That's alive, but the situation is we have this conflict going on where we're trying to walk in the Spirit, we're learning of the things of God, and we've still got conflict with the old nature coming into play. But the idea, the Bible says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What realm of the flesh is still in governance in our lives? What realm of the flesh is still dictating our being and our existence? But they that are in the flesh, what we need to do is put off the flesh, which is corrupt, the Bible says, according to its deceitful lusts and desires, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So where we were once spirit, soul, and body, but the spirit not having any real influence or sway in our lives. We were dictated to by the natural realm of our flesh. The idea is, hey, I still have a body, but it's now not having influence and sway. And we're to be dictated to by the Spirit of God because He speaks to us in and through there. And so the body is purely there for us to live in. It's our taxi cab to walk on this planet, to get around in. We feed it, we clothe it, we look after it, but it's not the governing factor any longer. Wow. Now, are we there? Paul was even said, he said, not as though I had already attained or were either already perfect, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, putting off the flesh. And he wrote in so many of his letters around about that type of area of warfare that we are constantly engaged in. And so there's so much. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Wow. Does that verse make more sense to you when you understand the aspects of what our makeup is and what God requires? And what the Word of God is trying to train us and teach us in. And so we're looking at things, and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, yes, we do still stumble. Yes, we still do make mistakes. Yes, we still do fail. But we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. Woo! Whoa! Put on the new man, the Bible says, put off the old man and put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. It's a putting off and a putting on and a putting off and a putting on constantly. But if the Holy Spirit comes along and puts his finger on an area of my life and I go, yeah, later. He's a gentleman. He doesn't come along and say, Kern, I've told you to surrender that part, or I've told you to change. Yeah, one day. The Holy Spirit is a thorough, peaceable gentleman. He's pictured as a dove. He comes in, Ken, there's an area we want you to change. And the body goes, I ain't ready for that. The body's a barraging force because the body is where we hear through our five senses and through what the devil has had access to into our mind, will, and emotions over the years. That's a barraging area. And so we either surrender to the Spirit of God and His gentleness and His probing and His prodding and His insights and enlightenment into our souls, and we tell the flesh, lay down. Now it sounds easy. I don't know whether it's just me, but anyone else have a problem with the flesh not wanting to lay down too much? You know, the Bible says, crucify the flesh. You know, we've almost got to nail it up, barrage it down. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, so I have to constantly remind myself, I'm a born again, changed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my heart and my passion and my aim is to allow myself to live in His realms and in His ways, and to get my body to capitulate its previous realm of authority that it had in my life and my fleshly nature, and put on that there. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. And the two realms there are contrary one to another. So I then have a choice. My soul, where my mind, my will, and my emotions are embedded, have to be active, and they have to either be tuned to one side or to the other. are we tuning in? Do we become aware sometimes of the things we're doing wrong and then do nothing about it? So what happens then? We're actually surrendering ground back to the body. Paul talked about that in Romans 7 when he said, the law, when I saw it, ignited sin. So we can't do it in our own strength or by rules and regulations. Oh, Julius, I really shouldn't do that. I'm not going to do that anymore. And if we try and do it in ourself and in our own strength, we're not into behavior correction or modification in our own strength. We can't do it. If we could have, the law would have been perfect and never ever needed changing. Christ wouldn't have had to come to the cross. But the law was weak and it could never make anybody perfect who kept it even to the nth degree. Paul said, as touching the law, he said, I was blameless. But the law, taking occasion by the fact that it highlighted sin, slew me. And he's talking about after he got born again, he still had this conflict because he was a man who defended the traditions of his fathers beyond measure. He persecuted the church. He followed the traditions. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the Sanhedrin. He had more credentials and qualifications than you can poke a stick at for his day. And so he had also had that time of conflict. And in Romans 7, he talks about that. He starts off Romans 7 in a way. He says, we know that the law has power and authority over a marriage situation, and that a woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, then she's freed from the law of that marriage vow. But if while her husband's still alive and she's still married to him, she goes and marries another, she's called an adulteress. Well, let me have a look at something spiritually from that, because he goes on and he says, so also is Christ. So if we supposedly now are born again and married to Christ, and then we try and correct our life by obeying rules and regulations and laws, what has gone wrong? We have actually entered into what I would call spiritual adultery. Whoa! You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it of your own volition. It's a surrender to Christ. You don't lay out a set of rules. I must go to church on Sunday. I must do this. I must keep this rule. I must keep that law. I must keep this special day. And if we start doing things like that, what we're doing is transgressing what Christ has done, breaking down the work of the cross and the reality of who Jesus is and why he came. And we're trying to then go back under some form of regulatory living. It's not a regulatory living. It's a surrender to the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's a surrender to his goodness. It's a surrender to the work. Oh. The work of Calvary, where his body was broken, his blood was shed, he was laid in a tomb, he conquered death and hell, and he rose victorious from that grave, and he said, hey, it's all yours. It's all yours. And we're too stupid to take it in its fullness sometimes. We really need to take hold of what the Word of God says in so much. I've just got a few notes that I really want to just quickly go over. But if we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as the Word of God says, the purpose for that is to take us over into growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In the knowledge of what Christ did. In the knowledge of who he made us to be because of what he did. In the knowledge of how we have access to the throne of grace because of that. Now, I was talking to Winneker about this recently. Jesus said to Mary in the garden, don't touch me, Mary. Remember that? Why? He was still the perfect sacrifice. And he said to Mary, I have not yet ascended to my Father, to your God and my God. What? He's in the garden. He's raised up. He's there in physical form, in a body. Mary sees him and goes to embrace. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Not yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. That's an interesting scenario. I want to put a picture around that. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, he said, in my Father's house are many. Now, King James is the only Bible that uses the word mansions. Completely get it out of your head. There ain't no mansions. The word is placements. The word is positions. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, perfect present tense in the Greek language, there you may be also. Not future. I am. It's just amazing. People have got that way beyond into the second coming scenario because of the confusion of that word mansions. I cannot understand why we need a mansion if we get raised up, supposedly pre-trib, go to heaven to live in a mansion and come back 7 years later, ignore the mansion and leave it all behind because our future is on this planet. What's the point? It's a confusing issue. Try to overcome that traditional thinking. The reason Jesus said to Mary, I have not yet ascended to my Father, is because he still had to fulfill that thing he promised the disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and I'll receive you to myself. Between the cross or the resurrection, and when he came back and met with the disciples, the book of Hebrews tells he entered into the holy places not made with hands, which are the actual real holy places, not the one on the earth, which was a figure of the true, and not without his own blood. He took his own blood and he cleansed the vessels in the heavenly sanctuary. Why did he have to do that? Because that was where sin began in the heart and the mind of Satan. That was where the rebellion started. That was where Satan tells us in Isaiah, I will, Satan says, I will ascend up. I will be like the Most High. I'll take over. I will be number one. And he had aspirations of overthrowing God and becoming the chief banana up there. And he wouldn't have been too good at it. But he did that. And he was then, sin was found in him and he was stripped of all heavenly authority. And the only thing he had influence over was a third of the angels, which are now demons. Jesus took his own blood. He went into that heavenly sanctuary before the throne of his Father and he sprinkled the vessels of worship. He sprinkled the heavenly sanctuary realms that had been polluted and corrupted. And he said, now the way is made open for man to come before the throne of grace. Whew! I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you. Why didn't he let Mary touch him? He still had to present himself to the Father as the sacrificial lamb. He presented his blood up at the throne. And then he came back. He said, Thomas, stick your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And he embraced everyone that was there. There was no restriction on touching him. He'd done what he had to do going between when he was resurrected and meeting up with them again. Don't touch me, Mary. Hey, do what you want. Because he'd presented his own blood and his own self to the Father as the perfect sacrifice. I go to prepare a place for you. This might help you understand the scripture that says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, I'm standing here in my flesh, in my body, with my spirit intact. But you know, in God's eyes, where am I? Because of what Jesus did for me, and because he gave his life for me, and because I've been born again, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that where he is, there I am also. I have access to the throne of grace. People have said in the past, and this was something, a traditional, I suppose, concept I grew up with. We're going to have a tarrying meeting, and we're going to pray all night, and we're going to pray through, and we're going to try and get God to hear our prayers and our cries. And it was, I thought, gee, you've got to be really religious to get God's ears, or you've got to be super spiritual. It was nonsense. It was taught in the church. You ever get that diet? Anything that sort of thing? What a lot of seaweed. Terrible stuff. We've been given a placement in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so you want to talk to the Father? Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I'm through. Man, am I through? Why? Because I'm seated there. I have access in the name of Jesus. And it takes no more than Father in the name of Jesus. And I've got the ear of my God. I've got the ear of the hosts of heaven. Who said that? What do they want? And Father, where do we go from here? And we've got ministering spirits called angels there on our behalf, working for us. When we come before the... Oh, whew! I don't know if you got this, but man, it blows me away. It totally blows me away how good God is. And we fiddle-faddle around, letting the flesh dictate to us when we're supposed to be made in the image of Christ Jesus. After what he's done for us. I hope that puts some pressure on you to be conformed to his image far more than we ever have been. Than we ever have been. I tell you, it is so good. We're to grow in the knowledge of what Christ did and what he did for us. We're to grow in the knowledge of his word. We're to grow in the knowledge of his divine purposes for our lives. And we're to grow in the knowledge as of his imparted life. And everything that he's done for us. Oh, man. I don't know if that pushes your buttons, but man, it gets me fired up. It gets me stirred up. It gets my spirit into a position of, God, if there's anything that I need to surrender, I want it. You know, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, not just with one another, but with him. There's nothing hidden. But let me challenge you with something. You want to get closer and closer to the light, there's going to be more and more that'll get highlighted. You need to surrender. And I'm not saying that out of anything else but experience. God, I need to just... Bible says if you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. But I tell you what, if I'm to be transformed into his image, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, I change into the same image. The only way I can be changed is to give up and surrender, to put off the old man and put on the new. It'll be more highlighted. Any of you ladies got one of those makeup mirrors that got all the lights and things around them? You know, they were the in thing one day, you know, and now people in their houses are getting their bathrooms done, you know, and they turn the lights on. What? You can see every spot and blemish perfectly, and you know where to put the makeup, and you know what to hide and what not to hide. And I think God blesses them to go through that. But women do, and they do it, and they do it so well. But they, you know, they can pick blemishes a mile away. Luke says, what's that on the side of your face? Skin, what else? No. And she's standing on the other side of the room. You know, it's so true. But we don't tend to look for blemishes the way we need to spiritually. We don't tend to do that. We always put it off. Oh, yeah, you know. We wait for God to convict us on things, and then we walk out the door and forget what we were convicted of and go and do the same dumb things over and over again. If God wants to change us and transform us into His image, it's for a purpose, because He wants this world to know and see Jesus. This world's in a mess. This world is groaning, as Romans says, and travailing in pain, awaiting for what? The manifestation, the presentation, the revealing, and the evidence of the sons of God, who are reflecting the glory of God to this planet to bring it into a place where... Kerry read that scripture out. I had no idea she was going to bring that out, because He's coming back, and He says His bride has made herself ready. 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 Are we ready? Jesus walked in now. Are we going to be like, hang on a minute? I like it. No. We need to ensure. The Bible says when we see Him, now this will blow your socks off, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now I'm telling you something. This mortal will put on immortality. We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But I'm telling you something, if Jesus walked in here now and saw us, and I'm walking in the Spirit, and I'm under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I will see Him as He is, and I'll recognize Him, because I'll know that His life in me and the life that He's got there are one. Whoa. Yeah. It's not going to be because I've been made immortal. It's not going to be because I've been changed in the twinkling of an eye. When I see Him, I'll know Him, because I'll be like Him. Whoa. When do we start? When do we start? I want to reflect my Jesus. Do I do a good job of it? No. But my heart, my cry is, Lord God, what is it that I need to change for You? What is it that my life needs to be able to be who You want me to be on this planet? You know, when He got the disciples together before He left, He said, I'm leaving now. I've done what I came to do. Here's the baton. You go heal the sick. You go raise the dead. You go cleanse the lepers. You go preach the gospel to every creature. Job's yours now. Catch you guys. And what have we done with that? We put it in a religious box and became nuff-nuffs in spiritual nuff-nuffs, nuff-nuffs over the years, because we've gotten away from the reality of what Jesus wants us to be when He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we've forgotten that we're seated with Him in heavenly places. As far as God is concerned, He doesn't see us on this planet struggling and dealing with the issues of this world and its life. He sees us in Christ Jesus, and the Father looks at the Son and sees you and me. Whoa, because we've got a placement up there in Him. Wow. Okay, so kill your mansion fancies and whatever it is going to be for the future. Get rid of all of that, because it's already in the here and now. While we're living in the state we're in, we have a placement in Christ Jesus that He went and prepared for us. And He came back. He said, touch me, handle me, whatever. The place is prepared. You now have access to the throne of grace. And Paul saw that, and Paul wrote that, and Paul taught that in the realm of the scriptures, because when he got born again, he spent 14 years initially and then another 3 with God, unlearning and relearning. And then God taught him the whole principles of what heaven was like. He even said, I knew a man, didn't want to brag too much, who went into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, but saw things which I could not put into words lawfully or legally, because there's no expressions for it in our language, in our known vocabulary. And he said, it was just beyond description. And he saw things that God revealed to him, and he came back with an insight to what God's plan was for the church and for the purposes of the church, and what God's purposes in Christ was for us in seating us in heavenly places in him, far above principality, power, and dominion, and might, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, is where Jesus is seated. And where are we seated? And yet we let these things dictate to us. Wow. Wow. When you read your Bibles from now on, start looking for what Christ did and who we are in him. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things are become, not are becoming, are become new. Am I walking in them? No, I'm still struggling with them. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Yeah, my spirit's alive, no question about that. But am I fully walking in it? Am I fully functioning in it? Or am I still fiddling back here, trying to correct my life through, oh, I better not do this anymore. I won't do that. I'll do this. I've got to go to church. I've got to, I've got to sing in the choir this way. I've got to do, I've got to come early and get communion. That's just service as servants of God. It's not our spiritual demeanor or whatever. Our contribution to the kingdom of God on this planet is great, and it's necessary, and it's great service. But the reality of it is we need to be servants of the Most High God, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, they are... Now let me put this into a particular vernacular. You can be born again and not be led by the Spirit, because you can ignore that still small voice. You can ignore that tug of your heartstrings. You can ignore that, you ever had that gut feeling? Stop, don't go there, and we ignore it. Or we're trying to make a decision to do or buy something and whatever have you, and it's, back off, and we ignore it. We still want to do it and go ahead, and we realize later on it was a big mistake, because we're still not being led by the Spirit fully. We've got to learn to hear his voice. We've got to learn how he communicates with us. We've got to learn what is him and what is not him. Is that me and my flesh talking, or is that God talking? And if you're not sure, don't go ahead until you are sure. Either back off and wait. There's times when we've had to make decisions, like in our life, in our business, in other things, and we've made them irrationally. Thank God for his mercy and grace. There was a time when we were going to buy another business to add to our own. And it looked... The painted picture was, whoa, this is just the best. This is amazing. This is perfect. This is so good. It'll complement, it'll add to, it'll be whatever. And so we went to the accountant, we looked at the figures, we looked at everything, we checked it all out, it was all good, and we had to go to the bank and borrow some money. We got to the bank, and the bank turned around and said, not on your life. Huh? We can afford to pay it back. We've already got a sufficient income. We can do this. You know, why? So we don't believe the figures are going to pan out for the future, because of what was done here is possibly not going to continue on, and we are not going to lend you the money. Well, we're sort of shattered. We thought we'd, oh God, this is, thank you, Lord, you've given us an opportunity, and praise God. And we were all in our spiritual dancing clothes and ready to, you know, go ahead. And the bank goes, come against that bank manager. No. We didn't do anything like that. We turned around and we just said, well, God, we're in your hands. Whatever's you got for us, we'll accept as best. And, you know, afterwards we recognized that there was a restraint, a tug, a gut feeling that we'd ignored, both of us. And it wasn't long before we realized that would have been a financial disaster. We'd have been paying off a loan. We couldn't have had any further income. We would have done it out of our current pocket. You've got to learn to hear the voice of God. You've got to recognize it. And from those experiences, we're now far more attuned to God speaking and God saying things. Do we get it right all the time? No. But I tell you what, we're far less prone to the level of mistakes that we once could have made and even have made in the past, where we've done things and ignored the voice of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, His influence only comes through our spirit, not through the natural senses. Some people say, oh, I heard the voice of God audibly. Well, bully for you, but boy, I tell you what, I don't know of too many since Paul did on the road to Damascus. I think some people have more dreams and visions of things, but if we're hearing God's voice, and I've learned to know His voice, it's always good, it's encouraging, even if it's correcting, and it's always very clear, is not questionable or spurious, and it doesn't give you, you know, the thoughts and ideas that are going to exalt me. Everything He wants is to exalt Him. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are then the ones that are the sons of God, manifesting who they are for His glory, being led by the Spirit, listening to the voice of the Spirit, allowing that voice to permeate our soul, where our mind and our will and our emotions still collect the information, still have a point of reference, but has learned to totally change its direction of influence from that one to that one through the training of knowing God and knowing His Word and knowing how God functions in and through us by His Spirit. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters in Genesis. The Spirit of God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through on dry land. The Spirit of God did so much through the prophets. The Spirit of God operated in many ways. But the minute the new covenant came into existence, He became the Holy Spirit. He became referred to as the Holy Spirit. Whenever you are thinking of the Spirit of God talking to you, He will talk to you in holiness and righteousness. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. It will always promote righteousness and true holiness. He will never promote the flesh. He will always say it's for the glory or for the kingdom of God. We got to learn how God functions and operates. This Holy Spirit was given as a gift on the day of Pentecost. This Holy Spirit came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it sat on them. Woo! And they began speaking with other tongues, and in new tongues the Spirit gave them utterance. So much so that the crowd outside, what happened? What is it? We hear these unlearned men from Galilee speaking in our languages and other languages, and what's going on? It had an impact. It had an effect on the world because they were baptized in Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, within the New Testament, whenever you see the word the, which is a definite article that defines, you see the Holy Spirit, you were referring to the person of. But when in the book of Acts they came across certain believers and they said, have you received Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we haven't heard whether there even be any Holy Spirit. And that was the outworking and empowering of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity. But Holy Spirit is His empowering and impartation into our life. That's a verb, not a person, not the, not a definite article pointing to the noun of the person. in the Greek, and that's how it comes out. The definite article, T-H-E, is not there every time. Holy Spirit, as a as an empowering force in our lives, is mentioned. We need to come to before God and say, God, I'm not hearing your voice. I need Holy Spirit in my heart. I don't care if you were baptized in the Spirit or not today, but if you are not practicing that intimacy with God through the power of Holy Spirit, you need to regenerate that. You're somewhere lost the plot a bit and dig, come back a little bit into the religiousness of the self scenario. We need to ensure that, I don't know if you prayed in tongues today or not, but good idea to start. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to say, Jesus, I need that. He's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. We can pray with you, but boy, he's the one that does the work. That'll empower you for being who God wants us to be. Empower us to walk in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Empower us to put off the old man which is corrupt. Empower us to know which is right and wrong in God. Empower us to hear his voice. So, so important. And we need to understand that Jesus came for that very reason, was to be able to impart the life of God into us in a perfect and a tangible way, so that what happens in heaven and the fact that we're seated up there in heavenly places can then be outworked in our lives and through our lives on planet Earth because of the line of communication that is never severed, never broken, and we're listening to and he's talking through. God doesn't stop talking. God never wants to stop talking to us. We just stop listening. We just stop hearing. And that's why the Word of God says in Revelation, he that has ears to hear, you're attuned. You've got your senses exercised to discern. And those senses that are exercised are spiritual senses that we have to train up by getting to know God and walking in and learning the Word of God. I trust that that has been an inspiration to you. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? If not, I would challenge you to go home and ask God to do it for you. If you're a child of God, that's one of the major gifts God has for you. Are you walking in the Spirit? If you've let that slip and you're not walking in that and you're still walking too far in the flesh, come on, let's just get before God and start to pray in the Spirit more and more and more, and get our lives transformed into his image from glory to glory. We can't behold his face in the natural and kill us. No man can see God and live, but we can see him through the Word and through the light of the Spirit. It's just so perfect. But then we all behold him and are changed into his image from glory to glory to glory to glory. And then he can use us to fulfill his purposes on this planet. I don't think we've got a lot of time left. I really think that the way the world's going could be a short time, it could be a few years longer, who knows? But there's a lot of signs out there that are beginning to make me look up, because the Bible says when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Look up. But you know what I'm looking up for? Not just for Jesus to come back. I'm looking up and saying, okay, God, there's a work to be done. What do I need to do? I'm looking up in preparation and readiness, preparedness for what God wants me to be for his glory on this planet at this time. Some people are looking up saying, God, get us out of here. Forget it. Get prepared. Regardless of what the end time scenario may or may not be and what you've been taught on it, the default mode is usually a pre-trib rapture, which came out in the 1830s with Plymouth Brethren writing up, or one guy started saying, this is a possibility. And Scofield put it into his Bible and it became the Pentecostal Standard Bible for everybody to read from and take notes from. And that was the only time the pre-trib rapture ever got taught. It was never believed from Jesus up to 1830. Ooh, hope I haven't shaken up too many spiritual nests today. God, what am I doing? We need to be prepared for God. There's a mid-trib rapture somewhere along the line that people think it's 3.5 years. And then there's the latest one I've heard is now it's a pre-wrath rapture, just before the seventh trumpet sounds, which is the seven bowls of God's wrath poured out on the planet. We disappear then. Give me a break. There's two comings of Christ. One when he came and one when he comes in the end, and that's it. But let me assure you of this. His bride will make herself ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I don't understand it all completely, and even if I did, God's smart enough with the way he's written the book of Revelation, Daniel and Ezekiel, to turn around and say, gee, Ken's really brilliant. He got that ready. He got it. It's perfect. He's studied the scripture. He's got them spot on. Tell you what we're going to do, son. We'll upset the apple cart. All right. He'd never get that one. He knows exactly what's going on. I'm not that smart. But he's given me enough insight to say, get ready. Be prepared. Get ready. Part of preparedness. Major. Walk in the Spirit. Become spiritually minded. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's available to both of us. You choose. You choose, the word says. Father, I thank you for your word. A lot in it, God, and I just pray I've delivered it as your heart prompted me to do so. If I missed it, I'm sorry, but I pray, Lord God, your word, wherever it needs to settle today, will land in the hearts of each person that hears it here and on the web, whichever way, that, Lord God, there will be a generation of your Spirit fired up in each and every one of us, for each and every one of us to know what you require for us. From one word, Lord God, you can change a nation, and we all need to hear it in our hearts as we need to receive it. So, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here. I trust that through the empowerment of Holy Spirit in the lives of us here that have heard this word, you'll get us ready and you'll enable us to have the tenacity, the strength, the fortitude, and the determination to be ready for your glory. In Jesus' name.